the Lord leads, we will continue on in our study in Exodus. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Most Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we, Lord, just exalt you and praise you, Lord, and adore you for all that you have done. Lord, for you have done it all, and you have borne our salvation. You have sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And the price that we should have paid, Lord, you paid for us, Lord. And we are eternally in gratitude to you, Lord, and that we are will praise you and glorify your name because of that. Lord, we thank you for your living word. We thank you for what we glean from it, Lord, and the truths that we can learn and apply to our lives, Lord. May we not grow cold in loving you and growing closer to you, Lord, but may our passions be ignited. May we continue to grow closer to you until we see you face to face. Lord, help us in our study of Exodus and in the life of Moses, Lord, that we may, again, glean many lessons of truth. Lead our time now, Lord. May we be enriched, and may we leave here, Lord, seeking to put the living word in practical application in our lives, Lord. We thank you for all of this, and we lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue on in our study of Exodus, so make your way to Exodus 9. We're going to actually cover two chapters today, if the Lord allows, looking at all of the rest of the plagues. I know Jonathan started with 8, and then 9 and 10, and then 11, hope, Lord willing, Jonathan will cover the last plague, which is very important as we study this chapter. This is a little unusual from regular Sunday morning studies. Sometimes it's more of a lesson driven, but we're doing more of a systematic study, more of a approach of looking at the finer details of the passage and seeing what lessons we could really glean from it. And I enjoy the academic kind of systematic study a little bit more because being in church for so long, you hear some of the same messages over and over again, and you don't get some of the details. So I truly enjoy the way we kind of do these verse by verse or very detailed studies. So on a side note, even my printer was messing up, and all my notes are in red. So if I squint or anything, it's because I'm not used to reading red print, but... And I apologize early for a cough that I have, so I'll be trying to drink, and I'll drink coffee. But study of Exodus, just to do a brief review and to get our thoughts in line to understand some of these plagues and why God brought judgment through these plagues, we need to understand, again, some of the background of it. We were talking a lot about God's purposes in His time. I even had to go back, and I thank that we have these messages online, because I had to go back and I wanted to review, so I listened to some messages online also. But just to make sure we're understanding just some of the main points in this passage. Exodus, again, picture of salvation, picture of a Christ-like figure in Moses, but deliverance, about salvation, redemption by the blood, how blood is used, and hopefully in chapter 11 we'll get into that a lot, but redemption through the blood. And then this idea of creating a group of worshipers. We're going to look at a map in a second. I didn't make extra copies of this, but we're going to look at this map one more time if someone wants to take a closer look. But creating a group of worshipers, we have to understand, again, that, you know, they were in Canaan, and then, you know, through Jacob, you know, Abraham, Jacob, and then because of the famine and how the Lord led Joseph into Egypt, you know, the Lord saved them from the famine and brought them down there. But through so many generations, you know, they could have lost touch with God, right? Because they were in the land of plenty, right? Egypt. So God needed to create a group of worshipers of those He had called out previously. And we see this idea of God using Egypt, which is a picture of the world, God using Pharaoh, picture of Satan, you know, these kind of types to develop a people group into worshipers. And isn't that what he does with our lives? You know, we're not, you know, ready to jump on stage right when we're saved. You know, it takes time to grow in our love for the Lord and to grow closer to him. And he does this in the same manner with the children of Israel. And we see this idea slowly, specifically, and as I was studying this passage, I really enjoyed how I missed growing up some of these details of how the Lord brought plagues. The first three plagues were all, then the last seven were just for Egypt and the people of Egypt, and showing the children of Israel how specific they were to him, how they were a called people, and they were going to be protected. So we're going to look at some of that, but this is an important part: creating a group of worshipers. How did God do that? Again, let me just go over, this is review, I showed this before, but God's redeeming purpose in choosing a people group and transforming them into a nation who loves him more than the world. And I think that's important for us today. This is the problem believers have. This kind of balance that we kind of juggle the world and the life we live in the world with what God has called us. But it shouldn't be a balance, right? We're called out from the world to live unto God. And this was the idea God was trying to teach the children of Israel. Some of those points was Israel's treatment of and response towards God. How did the children of Israel, though they were eating the meat of Egypt, they were having all the wealth of Egypt, though they were slaves, they were still enjoying Egypt. But how did they respond towards God? And then God's acting towards Israel. How did God begin to transform them? Another review, just from famine to Egypt to the wilderness to Canaan. That's going to be their journey of creating a worshiping people. Just some of the other things that review, showing them the evil of the world, Egypt, Satan. Wilderness is a preparation for worship, but even before the wilderness, God was getting them ready. And then the special land of Canaan and the land of promise and blessing. How did God use that? So... And then we just looked at specific types. The deliverer, who was the deliverer? It's a picture of Moses, God using Moses, but, you know, a picture of Christ, salvation. And we looked at some of these things. The wilderness, Christian life, working out your salvation after you come to know the Lord, working out your salvation. You know, last week we talked about murmuring, right? Last week we talked a lot about murmuring. And, you know, do we do that in our lives? You know, that's a picture of where we are with the Lord. Do we murmur a lot? Do we, you know, cause angst in our relationship with the Lord? And then the children of Israel, salvation in the land of Canaan. Just wanted to show you the map again, because in this systematic study, it's important to understand where we are, because it makes sense when we understand Scripture and we look at the geography of it and the map of it. Jonathan and I someday will hopefully get a trip together to Israel and to this area. And we would love, my father would love to go and just have that view of looking at, like reading the scriptures as you visit these places. But it's important. It's really important to understand, okay, where is the estimated place where they crossed? Or what did the land of Goshen mean? You know, these different things are important. But I wanted to show you this because when we go over these plagues, like I said, when we begin with the plagues, the first three are to the whole, all the people. Okay? And that just my, I guess, naive growing up, I thought all the 10 plagues were to all the people, but they weren't. The first three were to all of the land of Egypt. Okay? So... And then the last seven, again, are to just the people of Egypt. And God protected the land of Goshen. Now, you have to remember, back in Jacob and Joseph's day, when Jacob came down with all the people, Pharaoh said, take the best of the best. And the best of the land was in Goshen. Okay, so that's important. And then they were slaves building up these cities of Succoth and Pithom right here. So they were here, and this is where they were working, but this is where they lived. And that's important when we understand the wealth and how God blessed the children of Israel with the herds and the livestock. So just kind of keep this idea in mind. Also, even the plague of the locust, I believe. You know, when God took the plague of the locust away, how did he do that? You know, with the Red Sea? These are just kind of interesting things. I thought it was really kind of neat. So just keep that in mind. Before we begin, I just want to read a poem to get our minds thinking of how the Lord works in our lives today. And I really like what Les said this morning. You know, God doesn't give us the big picture. He doesn't say, well, Les, you're going to be born here until you die on this year and this date, you're going to do this, this, this. No. He's a light unto our feet, right? And he wants us just to see just a little bit so we could have faith and we could believe on him and walk in faith with him, trusting. I really like what Les shared. William Cowper, he's an English poet, and in his pilgrimage of knowing God, he had many attempts of suicide in his life. And and it's just funny, you know, he would try to hang himself, but someone would just walk in and save him. You know, those different kind of attempts of God. And he finally came to the realization that God was yearning for him and to use him. He wrote a little poem, and he said, God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. I thought that was really good how we don't know the big picture. We don't know what's going to go on, but God wants us to have full faith and trust in him. You know, so many times, you know, especially being Americans, right, we want to have control. We want to have the control. We want the wheel of our life. And we say, God, you just sit next to me. Just watch me. When I need you, I'll tap you on the shoulder. But God wants it all, right? He wants not, you know, you see those bumper stickers, Jesus is my co-pilot, you know? No, Jesus is our pilot. You know, God is our pilot. And I think that's what God wants and what he was teaching the children of Israel through these plagues and through this whole narrative of the Exodus. How often do we pause and think about that? How often do we pause and think, you know, have I given the reins fully over to God? Or do I still want to have some aspect of my life? I still want to control it. You know, I love, again, in this study of the plagues, how gracious and how compassionate and merciful God was to Pharaoh. Couldn't God just said, why waste my time with 10 plagues and just wipe them out? Right? Why couldn't he just say that? No, but God was making a point. He was trying to get the attention of Pharaoh. He's trying to get the attention of Egypt. And he wanted to speak to the hearts of Israel through this all. You know, if we, and I'm probably talking about myself more than anything, is if I could stop taking the keys, stop taking the reign over, and give more unto God, wouldn't our lives be more peaceful and more at rest and more fulfilled in what God wants for our life? Just some things I were thinking about. Turn with me to, before we get into Exodus 9, turn with me to Exodus 3. It's one of the sojourn verses. Exodus 3, 19 through 20. I want to read these two passages in Exodus 3 and 6. And then it sets the stage for our study here. Exodus 3:19 through 20. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So God was telling Moses up front, hey, this is what's going to happen. And Moses could have said, well, why do we have to go through all that? Can you just take care of this for me? No, but God was trying to speak to their hearts. God was trying to show his mercy, show his compassion, even to Pharaoh and to Egypt, but I would say more to the children of Israel. And saying, showing them his wonders. Look at Exodus chapter 6. Again, setting the stage for the plagues here. Exodus 6, 10 to 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am uncircumcised lips? Now you got to remember what happened earlier in Moses' life. He killed an Egyptian, right? And they said, well, who are you? Why should we even listen to you? So Moses probably had that in mind. And Moses didn't even want to do the work because he was slow of speech, you know, and Aaron was going to be used. But in this verse, I think it gives us a really good idea at the state of the children of Israel's heart. They were so far from knowing God and who God was, and far from being a group of worshipers. But God was going to show his wonders through the plagues to touch their heart and to speak to them. Before we go into the plagues again, there's three key groups and lessons that I want you guys to focus in on, because I think there's immense benefit when we look at these three key groups as we look at the plagues. There's first group is just in general the Pharaoh and the magicians. Look into a resistant and stubborn heart. Into Pharaoh's stubborn heart, hard heart. And the way the world may lull believers to disbelief. You know, one lesson is looking at Pharaoh and how he started to bargain with God. You know, he started to resist, bargain, deceiving, even appealing, and then even threatening to Moses and to God. But I think there's a lesson there of looking even at a believer's life. How often do we bargain with God? Well, God, if I do this, this, and this, okay, do you mind doing this? Or we say, God, I go to church every Sunday. I go to all the meetings. Why are you bringing this on me now? You know, and I think there's a lesson here when we look at Pharaoh and the way God dealt with Pharaoh, to teach believers to take a look and examine their heart and saying, do you buck against God? Do you really go against what God wants? Though you don't know the result. Do you need to know the result? If God is in it, why do you need to even worry? Now, you look at some of these miraculous plagues, and you wonder, Pharaoh, what were you thinking? You know, when I was studying this, I was amazed at how Pharaoh used the magicians to recreate the plague. He tried to recreate it. And I was thinking, well, what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of that? And I loved one or two commentators said, if the magicians could recreate the plague, then it's no longer a what? A wonder. It wasn't a miracle. And therefore, it would cause disbelief or take the wow factor out of that plague, right? And isn't that what the world does today to the things of God? When something, you know, the cross of Calvary or Jesus' miracles and how he did things, don't they try to play down everything that's related to Jesus and God? Why? He wasn't Christ. He was just a good man. He was just a good prophet with good teachings. You know, to take away that likability of all that God had. But we see in the plagues, After the third or fourth, or even the boils, they couldn't even come to Pharaoh's presence. that God showed them who He was, and saying, I will do wonders in Egypt, like Exodus 3 said. So there's a real big lesson here. Next, I want you guys to look at the children of Israel, Moses. Look into how God begins to show His people their position before Him in their hearts. God brings the plagues in the first three plagues upon the children of Israel onto the whole land, you know, to get their attention. That's how I think of it, to get their attention. You know, turning the Nile into blood, having the fishes stink up the whole land. Who could do this? Who's able to do this? Getting their attention, right? But then, specifically, if you look at, we'll look at it in a second. God says, I will set them apart and will not bring this plague upon them. And they were in the land of Goshen, full of plentiful, full of wealth. And I wonder what their thoughts were when they saw the Egyptians suffering at the hand of God. And they were safe from it. Just a precursor to how God was going to take care of them. God was creating a group of worshipers and God was getting their attention. So that's another group of people I want you guys to just keep in mind. And again, the lesson there, I think, for us is God takes care of His own. God really takes care of His own. And when we come to the Lord in salvation, we really, the inheritance we have in the Lord is just beyond belief. You know, and we don't even think about it enough. But finally, the last one that I want to just look at is look at how God and the plagues, and specifically, and how God uses each plague to combat a specific belief in Egypt, to combat a specific thought of what they were dealing with. There's a verse that I want to just look at real quick. Look at Exodus chapter 10, 1 and 2. And just a summary of how God is using this. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servant, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your sons, son, the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I think when the Lord had this gloriously planned out, He was even speaking to our hearts today, that we may know that He is Lord. Who else can do these plagues? Who else can do these plagues? Nobody but Him. And this is how God's judgment, God deals, you know, God is trying to deal mercifully to Pharaoh in Egypt, but He was bringing judgment. He was bringing judgment to those that were persecuting the children of Israel. And I think that's a lesson in itself. When we seek to totally resist God, we turn away from God, God will bring judgment. It will be thorough and it will be perfect. You know, this reminds me of Romans chapter 1, right? God gave them over to their lusts. God gave them over if they continue to turn their head. And one day God will bring His judgment. And that will be a sad day, but it will be, again, a saved day for us that know the Lord, right? So just a thought. Just keep these in mind. As we go through the plague, and I'm going to do this kind of systematically and then close with some closing thoughts. So, I had to put it into a chart, okay, and I hope you can see it. It's a little tough to see, but I'm going to go into the plague. Was there a warning given? What was it able to be replicated by the magicians? Respite, was there? What was God's response? And then, What specific god of Egypt did they attack? And I thought this was really good as we look at each one of these, because it's bringing each of the foundations of Egypt down, each of the world's foundations down, and God was building Himself up to show His wonders. So this is, I just want, it's a little systematic, but I thought this would be real good. So the first, I'm gonna go a little fast with the first three, because Jonathan kind of covered that previously, or other speakers covered that previously. But just want to look at the first few. Water into blood. Egyptians worshipped the Nile as the source of life. Their god, there's a few gods here. The one I listed here was the god of the Nile. But it also kind of hit on a few others. I'll butcher these pronunciations, but Kinom, who is the guardian of the Nile, Hapi, which was the spirit of the Nile and the god of fertility, and Osiris, god of the underworld, whose blood the Nile was considered to be. So you just see from that first plague how God was going to hit the source of life. You think of it, again, it's at probably a, again, I haven't been there, but probably an arid place, very little water which to get the nourishment from the vegetation. God was going to hit them first there. And he's going to hit these gods first and say, okay, what will they do if I hit them where it hurts the most? Now you got a picture. The Nile, a whole river turning into blood, and the river and the stench of the fish just, you know, just going to be horrible there. What was it going to be like? But what was the, it was replicated, right? The magicians could replicate this. They took water out of either the well or of other sources of water, and they did replicate it. But it's still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So, what, I tried to figure, okay, God tries to get their attention with a big thing, but it still didn't affect them, right? So what's the next one? Next one was frogs. Pharaoh was warned, but was not with Moses when it happened. Okay? Again, it was replicated. Why would they replicate more frogs when frogs were throughout the land? I don't know, but I thought that was funny. But Pharaoh named the time the frogs would go. The compromise, but then the Pharaoh's heart was hardened again, and the gods that it affected was Heket, symbol of good crops, derived from the Nile waters and childbirth. Again, hitting the frogs that come out of the water, and there's a picture of childbirth, again, fertility. And that was both in Exodus 8. The next one was lice or gnats. Have you ever been walking in a field, and you, those little things that just start to fly, and you could raise your hand, and it goes to the highest point? Have you ever done that? The lice and the gnats? I think that's what I picture when I think of lice and gnats. But this was, I think, a major annoyance when it came, and the Lord really hit them hard. But this one confronted, I had all of the gods of Egypt. Here, the Kepher, god of the beetles and flies. And the magician saw the lice as an act of God. We see here where the magicians first started taking notice, hey, this is something unusual, you think? You know, you first have the Nile turning to blood, right? The stink of the fish, then the frogs. And what did the frog? What did they do with the frogs after the frogs died? Heaps and heaps of dead frogs. So the, again, throughout the land, you have that stench. And you see, okay, is this unusual or is this something that I've never seen before? You think they would take notice? Again, I think. Again, these first three plagues happened throughout the whole land. The land of Goshen, as well as down Egypt. So Israel was taking notice. Again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't even speak to Moses when this happened. So now, we're going to go into the flies. And the flies was an interesting one here. Let's 8:12. Let me just read this real quick. Sorry, 8:20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and go into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart,'" this is important, very important, 8:22, And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I think that's a I've never noticed that before, but God set apart the land of Goshen, that northern part on that map. That was the most fertile place where all of God's people were. God was setting them apart. And can you, I could probably just think that they saw all these plagues, them seeing a dark cloud of flies coming over the land of Egypt. And what do they think? Is this not God? Is this not the wonders of God that our forefathers have spoken about? You know, God was saying, you know, it's not a faith of our forefathers. It's a personal faith, right? Our faith is a personal faith. It's an individual decision of Christ, right? Placing our trust in Christ. You know, probably the children of Israel had years and years of stories from Abraham and Jacob. And, you know, they probably respected God. But did they fear God? You know, sometimes I believe believers don't have the fear of God. Not a fear of, you know, just trepidation or anything, but a fear of God of reverence. And I see this as the use of the plagues as a touching point or speaking point to the children of Israel, saying, I am the Lord. I'm not Heket. I'm not Kepher. I'm not all these Orisis or whatever. I'm not one of these Egyptian gods who can't even do anything. I am the Lord. And I thought that was very important. These flies going all across here. Now, we're going to get into chapter 9. This is the fifth plague. 9 verse 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. What a resistant, stubborn heart. You know, God was trying to be merciful. God could have wiped them out, but God was trying to be merciful. And yet you see the other lesson of God protecting his own. God trying to speak to the children of Israel's heart, creating a group of worshipers. This one was, Pharaoh was warned, but the magicians pretty much gave up after the lice. They're saying, hey, this is a little different. This is of God, or of their God. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and this was again against another god. This was a direct attack of Apis, the sacred bull god, Menevis, a bull god symbol of fertility, as well as Hathor, the cow-like mother goddess, and Isis, the queen of the gods, who wore a cow's horn on her head, but the livestock of Israel was protected. Can you see? The Nile was first, right? The Nile was first. Then the frogs came out, and the frogs were in their ovens, were in their house. Can you imagine sleeping with things jumping all over you? Or then the lice and the gnats were all over you? Then flies. Now, one commentator said when the flies came, you know, they would probably plant their eggs on the crops. And then once they hatched, they were eating the crops. You know, so slowly God was breaking down the foundations of Egypt. When we looked at Egypt, Egypt was the center of the world, right? The most richest place probably in the world. And God was breaking it down. Let's look at the next one, boils. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened after the livestock Look at verse 8, chapter 9. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handful of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become the fine dust in all of the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt, that's specific. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils and break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Moses, the magicians gave up. They're like, you're crazy if you don't realize this. But this is not something that is from our gods, but from their God, the God. Boils. No warning to Pharaoh showed the impotence of any of the gods of magic and healing, such like Haik and Thoth or Imhotep, to protect even the magicians from the boils and thus from the power of Yahweh. This was specific. These plagues were very specific. God was being specific in breaking down the world. You know, it's amazing, just a side point, you know, when you come to know the Lord and accept Him as your Savior, by the transformation and the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you really begin to see the world in a different light. Right? You really begin to review the world differently and see how the things of this world are just useless and they don't have any substance, you know. But yet we still hold on to the things of this world. You know, Pharaoh couldn't even, you know, he probably didn't know anything of God previously, but Pharaoh's heart was so hardened in thinking maybe he was a god. He thought he was a god, right? But he was so hardened to the things of God. But again, the children of Israel were saved from this plague. The livestock, the disease of the livestock, the boils, all this was very specific. I'm going to jump here to the next one. The hail, thunder and hail. Let's look at 9:18 real quick. That's right. Let me read a little bit before that. Chapter 9, verse 15. Now, if I stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, verse 16, that's a very important verse. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I'll cause a very hail to rain down such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now, gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home. They shall die. You know, Charlton Heston, that the movie? With Moses, they did a good job of showing this, I thought. Can you imagine hail firing down from heaven and just engulfing the whole land? I thought this was really neat. The Pharaoh and the servants warned that those that helped, that heeded the warning, escaped. Again, magicians didn't even try. But you got to think now, Nile was taken care of. Now this hit the crops and destroyed everything else. Destroyed the crops that were in the field, and even the any kind of cattle that was left out. But even now, it touched on what? Human life. The people that were left out in the fields, though they were warned, God started to touch on human life. Before it was the gnats, the lice, and the livestock. Now this is the start into taking human life. Locusts brought by the wind that destroyed the crops attacked the various sky. Now this is the sky deities, Shu, Tefnut, other deities of the air, moisture, and sky, who supposedly control the weather. The loss of crops showed the impotence of the gods of vegetation, agriculture, and harvest. So you see here again, the foundations of Egypt were eroding away by what God was bringing, the God's judgment. So the next one, locusts. Let's skip here around here real quick. At the end of chapter 9, Pharaoh consents to what was happening, but then retracts it. So God brings another plague, the plague of the locusts. Chapter 10, 4 and 5, begin with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servant, that I may show these signs of mine before him, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field." Now you got to think, there was something left out of the hail, right? Some people say the wheat buds didn't bud yet, so that was still left. But God was taking it all, wasn't he? Because of Pharaoh's hardened heart and because of their resistance against God, God was going to make a point. Now, you have to sit back and think, what were the children of Israel thinking? They were still in the land of plenty, right? The land of Goshen. And they probably saw the cloud of swarms of flies that came, the hail that was raining down. They probably saw all this. I wonder if they started to think, wow, is this the God of my forefathers that I never saw, that I never had a real relationship with, but is he speaking to us? Has he truly come to deliver me? You know, that idea of a special people, a peculiar people, right? That it says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, a special generation, a called out generation. I think that God was trying to get their hearts, get their minds on it as well. Now the locust. I've never seen locusts. I'd like to see a locust, what a locust little thing looks like. But I have heard they devour everything. Yeah, they're about this size, and they fly and they devour, and then they have a short cycle, right? Short life cycle, or yeah, and then they're throughout the whole land, right? Your crops are gone. Your livestock are gone. You're dealing with boils on your body. You know, you'd think that they would take notice and they would say something, but yet they were still hardened. Pharaoh acts in haste and compromises, but the Lord hardens his heart again. Let me just read the last part of chapter 10, verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, "I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God, that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. So that's why I wanted you to see the map, right? He blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. What a thought, just to see how God was bringing judgment, perfect, thorough judgment, and then God even brought it away. And yet, they didn't understand. So let's continue on here to the next one. I thought this was amazing. If you don't see this as a miracle, you're blind. You are totally blind. Chapter 10, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Okay, 3 days. And look at verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. We had, you know, something in the south. You don't really have basements in the south. In the north, you have basements. Me and my brothers, you know, we always like to scare each other. Okay, we always just like to just be on each other's nerves, basically. But we had a basement, and when all the lights were dark, we would go down there, and the first person that was scared, you know, we would all be making noises and everything. We couldn't see. You could not even see your hand in the basement at nighttime. It was that dark. And we would scare each other to see who the first person that ran up the stairs or yelled for mommy or daddy would lose or be made fun of or something. But it was just interesting that that darkness I've never experienced anywhere else yet, you know. But you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Now think of what God brought. Not only did he destroy the land, now he was going to really scare them. For 3 days, God brought darkness. And what does it say? That it may even be felt. And for 3 days, verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. How amazing is that? But look at the end of verse 23. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what else. So you got to picture it, right? Okay, think of Raleigh, Cary, Apex in darkness. I'm in Durham, so I'm picking Durham as the land of Goshen. But but we're in Durham. You see, Durham has all these lights on at night, right? Or even during the day, we have light. But we see darkness throughout the whole land. And probably silence, right? They're all in their houses for 3 days, not even getting up to see one another. That's not an eclipse, right? That's not something, you know, that's that may be recreated. Definitely a miracle. Definitely a judgment of God, of darkness and light. God was making a point. This was an attack on the supreme deity of Egypt, the sun god Ra, or Amun-Ra, who believed to bring light and heat to the earth. Other sky gods were Horus, Sekar, Kepri, Mut, and Nut. But this was on the supreme god of darkness and light. Think about that. God was even going to shake them to their core of who he was. That I am the Lord. This was, I thought, just an amazing thought of what God was doing. And then in chapter 11, which we'll get into later, our time is gone, but let me just close with these points here. Just through all those plagues, I just want to close through these closing points. When God brings judgment upon an individual or a group of people, he does a thorough job of it. He doesn't leave one strand of wheat standing that they may feed off of. He brought judgment to the whole land. I thought that was very, very interesting. And God, I think, does that in our lives to teach us obedience, to teach us love, to teach us holiness. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. That's something I thought of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. It's a blessing to be on the opposite side of God's wrath and judgment. Only because of the Lord Jesus Christ can we be here today, joyously looking forward to the Lord's return. You know, this should spur us for evangelism and the work of the gospel. You know, we're sitting. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're sitting with spiritual inheritance, right, and rich blessing. But oh, for those that don't know the Lord, you know, we should be like the Moses and Aaron, calling out about God's judgment that's coming soon. Do we allow the world and Satan to numb the effects of God's miraculous work in our lives? Or do we still stand amazed at God's grace and blessings in our lives? Do we look at the magicians and all the pomp of the world and get lulled into this kind of disbelief and not, okay, yeah, God is just something I do on Sunday? Or do we still stand amazed? You know, I always say when I speak, I think one of the goals of our Christian life is to enjoy that first day of coming to know the Lord. You know, can you remember that day that you came to know the Lord? And the goal is keeping that joy, keeping that every single day of your life and living your life accordingly. I think we lose that as believers. Well, finally, how prideful, stubborn, or resistant is our heart to God's handiwork in our life? Do we seek to bargain, appeal, resist, or even threaten God, or do we seek to humbly seek and submit to His leading and will? You know, those are the lessons I just want to close our thoughts in on. You know, do we fight against God's will or how God, you know, disciplines us? Or do we submit? Do we follow and humbly submit and seek Him every day of our lives? Just some closing points. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You once again for this day You've given us, Lord. We thank You for this this journey that we're taking through the book of Exodus, Lord, this living word of Yours, that we may, again, understand how You lead us in our lives, Lord. Lord, show us, examine our hearts, and help us to see where we are resistant to Your will, to Your leading. Lord, help us not to bargain or to do anything, Lord, but just to fall to our knees humbly, Lord, and to submit to all that You have for us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Help us to be vessels of honor for Your glory. Lord, we thank You again for this freedom and the liberties we have here to study Your Word freely. Lord, may we not just hear it and do nothing about it, Lord, but may we walk out these doors changed, Lord, and have a passion to walk humbly, Lord, and to live holy and blameless lives before You. Lord, we thank You, Lord, and we thank You most of all for Your Son, and we lift all this up to His name, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.